Acts 13, verses 14 through 41. And they passed from Perga and arrived at Antioch of Pisidia and entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have among you some word of encouragement to the people, speak. And Paul arose and motioned with his hand and said, Men of Israel and God-fearers, listen to me. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and uplifted the people in the sojourn in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm led them out of it. And he bore their behavior in the desert for about 40 years. And he brought down seven nations in Canaan, giving the land as an inheritance to them about 450 years. And after these things, he gave judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they requested a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man from the tribe of Benjamin, 40 years. And he removed him, and he raised David to them as king, to whom he spoke also a testimony, I found David of Jesse, a man according to my heart, who will do everything from my will. From this one's seed, God, according to a promise, raised for Israel a Savior, Jesus. John preached ahead of time, before him, about his way in, a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Who do you suppose me to be? I am not. But behold, he comes after me, whom I am not worthy to loose the sandals of his feet. Men and brethren, sons of the race of Abraham, and the ones among you fearing God, to us this word of salvation has been sent out, for the dwellers in Jerusalem and their rulers were ignorant of this. And the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, by judging him, they fulfilled them. And finding no death penalty charge, they requested to have him taken up. As everything that was written about him was completed, they brought him down from the tree, they put him into a tomb, and God raised him from the dead, who appeared many days to those who went up with him from Galilee into Jerusalem, such as are now witnesses to the people. And we evangelize you. The promise to the fathers has happened, that this God has fulfilled this for the children, for us. He resurrected Jesus, as also in the second psalm it is written, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And because he resurrected him from the dead, he is no longer going to turn back into corruption. In this manner it is spoken that I give you the sacred, faithful things of David. Therefore, in another, he also says, You shall not give your sacred to see corruption. For on one hand, David in his own generation served the plan of God and slept, and he was gathered to his fathers, and he saw corruption. On the other hand, the one whom God raised did not see corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, men and brethren, that through this one, forgiveness is proclaimed to you from everything for which you could not be justified from the law of Moses. By this one, he justifies all the believing. Look, therefore, that the thing spoken in the prophets does not come upon you. Behold, scoffers, and marvel and disappear. Because I work a work in your days, a work which you would never believe, even if someone explained it to you. Now, I mentioned last week as we gave an introduction to this sermon that this is an incredibly important passage. It's a transition passage. It changes everything that's going on in the book of Acts. It's a hinge passage. It shows us a transformation, a transition from ministry that begins primarily with the Jews. But here in Paul's sermon, we see a change. Paul's sermon, the mission of the church is changing. It is not exclusively to the Jews. It is now for everyone. It is for Jew and Gentile. And we see that the emphasis, I talked about this at length last Sunday, the emphasis of Paul's sermon is on the proclamation of the good news. There are three points to Paul's sermon, because I guess Paul was a Baptist, I don't know. But Paul has three things that he wants us to notice. He wants us to see that there is a people to whom God has made a promise, and now there is a proclamation that that promise to that people has been fulfilled. A people, a promise, and a proclamation. Today we're going to look at the people. And as Paul did in rabbinic tradition, he sat down to preach. Again, this Sunday, I'm going to sit down to preach. One, because I'm just really lazy, and two, it's just kind of fun. It gives you guys a different view of how church could be, of what could be. So Paul read the scripture, or the scripture was read, rather, and Paul came and sat down. And he begins this sermon talking to this group of Jews and Gentiles in Antioch of Pisidia, and he addresses the first point. The first thing that we need to see in this scripture is that God has a people. God has a people. He has always had a people, but he has a specific people. Notice with me, look right away at chapter 13, verse 16. Men of Israel and God-fearers. Men of Israel and God-fearers. Now, these are the people who were there in the synagogue that Sunday. These are the people who were with him. There were the men of Israel, the people who were descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and this group of people called God-fearers. Now, we've talked about this before, but just as a quick refresher, God-fearers were people who wanted to believe in Yahweh. They wanted to worship the living and true God, but they did not go all the way in becoming proselytes to Judaism. A proselyte to Judaism was a special class. It wasn't just somebody who believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If he were a man, he would, according to tradition of that time, he would have to be baptized and circumcised. And one is definitely a more final investment than the other, but you get the point. It was a once and for all thing. And when that happened, when a proselyte to Judaism was baptized and circumcised, that man was then considered a Jew. He was no longer a Gentile. The bathing of baptism had washed away his Gentile identity. The snipping of circumcision had made him a Jew. This group of people, the God-fearers, they are a second class, a different class of people. These are Gentiles who wanted to worship the living and true God, but they did not want to be baptized and circumcised. And there may have been legal ramifications. Certain Roman officers were not allowed to be circumcised. So there are some different reasons here. But Paul addresses both groups. And over throughout this passage, notice how often he talks about a specific people. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers. Emphasized over and over that God has chosen a people. And he's uplifted the people in the sojourn. And notice that the same word for uplifting the people is the same word that's used to describe how he lifted Israel out with a mighty hand, how God, with an outstretched arm, with an uplifted hand, he struck down Egypt. The same God who raised up Israel when they were in Egypt is the same God who struck down Egypt as Israel went out. And notice that what happens here, and this never struck me until I was preparing for this message. What did God do for Israel when they were in Egypt? I mean, you could read the text. It says he uplifted them, but specifically, what did God do for the people of Israel when they were in Egypt? There may be candy involved. He what? He blessed them? How did he bless them? Yeah, they were pretty productive. They reproduced at a very high rate. Generally, when people are put into oppressive chattel slavery, do you see a high reproduction rate? No, not really. Not really. So the fact that the Israelites were there, they went in with 70 people, give or take, depending on which verse of the Bible you want to read. About 70 people went in. When they went out, there were about 6 million in a course of a couple hundred years. Now, you do the math. That is very possible. It is very easy to get those numbers. But to get that, you have to have a very high reproduction rate. It's a realistic reproduction rate, but it's very high. And people under the oppression of slavery typically aren't going to reproduce that rapidly and that effectively. And God blessed them in Egypt. He made them a people. He took them from being a small family, barely even a clan from among the Hebrews, and made them a nation of 12 tribes. And not only did God have this special care for this people, and not only did he take them out of another people, not only did he separate them from the people of Egypt, but then he displaced seven other nations. He displaced seven other peoples when his people came to the land of Egypt. or came to the land of Canaan. Forgive me. And he shows care for these people. How does he show care for these people? He gave them judges, and then he gave them a king. There are tribes. He gives them a king, and he makes promises. And we're not going to focus on the promises today because that's next Sunday, but over and over and over, notice the emphasis. Paul is not just talking about Jesus. He doesn't start there. Now pay attention to that, because that's something that's easy to overlook. When Paul is proclaiming the gospel, when Paul is proclaiming Jesus to this synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, he does not begin with Jesus. Now that seems rather strange, doesn't it? Because what we think of when we think of somebody who is a really bold preacher, somebody who's a really powerful preacher, it's always the guy on the street corner handing out tracts saying, "Do you know Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior?" Now, I'm not against that. I'm not saying that's bad. But the Apostle Paul didn't feel the need to do that. The Apostle Paul thought that he might catch more flies with honey than vinegar. He thought he was going to start at the place where they held something in common. Paul was named Saul. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a rabbi. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I am fully convinced he was wearing his Pharisaical garb that Sabbath day. And he sat down to teach, and he was weaving together the law and the prophets, the passages that were read. He was following their customs. Why? Because he wanted to build a bridge to them. And the bridge that he initiates, the bridge that he sets out to make, is that they are God's people. The Jews are God's people. He is telling them, listen, you are God's people. And he is going to emphasize this over and over and over. Why? Why does he do this? Is he just buttering them up? I mean, that's maybe a cynical way to look at it. Is he just telling them what they want to hear? Again, that's a pretty cynical view. What he is doing is he is emphasizing over and over and over again this point of commonality between them. He is emphasizing over and over and over again that they are God's people, that God has a special purpose for, so that when he gets to the purpose, they can't deny it. He's setting them up. He's thrown out the bait. You know, my kids this summer, when we went on vacation, one of the hardest things, and I'm a terrible fisherman, okay? I'm terrible. I don't know how to do that like weird blood knot thing. I know all kinds of like logging knots, and I know all kinds of like climbing knots, but I don't know how to do a blood knot. So one of you guys who's a good fisherman, you can teach me that later. But with the kids, we went out fishing, and one of the hardest things for kids to learn when you're fishing is to wait until the fish takes the bait. Judy's laughing, right? You just see the bobber move a little bit. That's not when you set the hook. They got to take the bait before you set the hook. Now, this is kind of a grim analogy, right? But we are to be fishers of men. And the point that Paul is making, the point that I want you to see, is he's going to let them take the bait. They need to swallow the hook before he yanks back and sets the hook. He needs them to agree with him. That's one of the first rules of preaching. That's why you're supposed to start with a joke. I don't know any of them, so if you guys know a joke, that'd be really helpful to me. But that's why you're supposed to start with a joke. You're supposed to open up a lane of connection. You're supposed to get the congregation to agree with you. You want them to start saying yes, 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 so that when you say something that they might say no to, they're in the habit of saying, yes, I agree, and they're also in the habit of agreeing with your train of thought. You get them on your side, right? That's what Paul is doing. He is telling them, you are God's people. You are God's people. And he's going to tell them about how God has made promises. And we'll emphasize that tomorrow. All these weird numbers that seem really weird, I promise we'll answer that. We'll answer that next Sunday. That'll make sense. But he's telling them, you are God's people. He needs them to agree with him that they are God's people, because he's got something very challenging to tell them. He continues to emphasize to them that they are indeed God's people. Again, he emphasizes, verse 26, men and brethren, sons of the race of Abraham. And again, look at what he says. And you among you who fear God, and the God fears. To us, this word of salvation has been sent out. He's telling them, you're God's people, right? You're God's people, right?
Yeah, we are God's people. Oh, yeah, look. Oh, yeah, look at what God did for Abraham. Look at what God did for our people in Egypt, and he disposed of the nation of Egypt. He, horse and rider, he has cast into the sea. Look at what he did to the seven nations of Canaan. He cast them down for us because we are God's people. And they're agreeing with him. They're like, yeah, Paul, that's right. We are God's people. And he's telling men and brethren, God made promises to your people. He made promises to David. And they're saying, yeah, God did make promises to David. David's awesome. We love David. And he said, yeah, and he did. And he's saying, men and brethren, sons of the race of Abraham. You're all sons of Abraham, aren't you? And they're like, yeah, we're sons of Abraham. We love Abraham. Abraham's great. And he said, and those of you who fear God, you God-fearers, this salvation is to us. A message has been sent out. He's telling them, hey, you affirm that you're the people of God. Well, I got news for you. The message of salvation has been sent out to God's people.
Oh.
He's making it personal now, isn't he? He's telling them, friends, this message, this is not some abstraction. This isn't some little form of Judaism. This isn't just a new school of thought. This message of salvation is for you, for me, for us. Now, again, I don't want to get too far ahead. We'll get to the promise. We'll get to the proclamation. But he wants them to know this is for God's people. You're God's people, aren't you? They're saying, well, yeah, I am. Well, if God has salvation for his people, that includes you, doesn't it? Well, yeah, I guess it has to. I mean, it's a logical necessity. Ipso facto. If God has a message of salvation for his people, and if you're one of God's people, then God's message of salvation is for you. The logic follows. And what are you going to do with it there, Jews? What are you going to do with it, God-fearers? This is beautiful preaching. This is beautiful logic. This is beautiful rhetoric. He is getting them to agree with all of his premises, and then he drops the last penny. The last little premise comes in. He says, if you're God's people, and if God has made promises of salvation to his people, and if the promise of salvation has been fulfilled, then the promise of salvation has been fulfilled for you. What are you going to do with that? How are you going to reject that? How are you going to revoke it? And he talks about what the other people did, the dwellers in Jerusalem and the people of that village, the rulers of the people. But he's saying to them, he said, again, we evangelize you, verse 32. The promise to the fathers, we share fathers. This is the promise to our fathers. This isn't just for us here and now. This is to our ancestors. This is an ancient promise. And God has fulfilled it for the children. We are the children of the fathers. And then, if he hasn't laid it on thick enough, he adds a little more on. He says, therefore, verse 38, let it be known to you, men and brethren. He again returns to that title, men and brethren. It's a pretty common preaching term back then. Let it be known to you, men and brethren, that through Jesus, salvation comes. He's telling them salvation comes to Jesus, through Jesus. Then he says something that I don't think anybody saw coming. Because this whole time he's talking about how God has a people. And the people that God has is this ethnic people. The Jews, the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The sons of Israel. He is emphasizing this over and over and over again. He is saying God's people are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is who God's people are. And all along the way, they're agreeing with him. And then Paul does something that I don't know that anybody saw coming. Let it be known to you, men and brethren, verse 38, that through this one, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you from everything from which you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Now, we'll talk about that in 2 weeks when we talk about the proclamation. You guys should know the gospel, I hope. But you know, in case you don't, Jesus died for sinners, to pay for sin. He rose again to give eternal life. Okay? And he's telling them it paid for sin. And by Jesus, God justifies all the believing. Then he gives them a warning. He said, don't scoff don't turn away. There is a people that God has, and God's people are the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God has another people. All who believe. All who believe. God has a people, yes. And the New Testament, the book of Acts, is full of this message. It is chock full of the message that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. He is sent to the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He lived as a Jew. He worked as a Jew. He was in that culture. He was a Jewish rabbi. Probably leaned towards the Pharisees theologically. But he is not just promised to the Jews. God has a people, yes, the people of Israel. But God has another people. It's called the church. Those who by faith in Jesus Christ have received salvation. God has a people, the Jews. God has another people, the church. And that is crucial to understand, and that is scandalous. It is a scandal to the Jews, and we will see it when we get further into Acts. And we will see it, in fact, just as we go forward into this chapter and the next. The idea that God has a people who are not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is scandalous, that is offensive. We'll see when we get forward. When Paul was arrested at the temple, he was giving his testimony about salvation through Jesus, and the people are with him. They're saying, okay, Jesus can be a Jewish Messiah. Maybe we were wrong. Maybe we need to put our faith in him. Maybe he really did die and rise again. Okay, Paul, you got me convinced. And then Paul said that this message is for everyone who believes, to Jew and Gentile. And the people said, nope. I don't want a Messiah who's a Messiah to the Gentiles. I hate the Gentiles. If the Messiah is not just for the Jews, then we're not God's special people anymore. That is their identity. That is the identity of the Jewish people, that they are God's chosen people. But what if God has another chosen people? And this is what Paul goes to such enormous lengths in Romans to explain. Paul goes to enormous lengths in Romans to explain this. That just because God has a church, just because God is calling out another people, does not mean that the Jewish people, that the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, cease being his people. Paul says someday all Israel will be saved. Book of Revelation, we spent a year plus teaching it. All of the promises made to Abraham will be fulfilled. Not one of them will fail. And they're not just going to be spiritualized into the church receiving them. No, the promises made to the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be fulfilled. There is coming a day when every child of Abraham will be saved. There is coming a day when that land will truly, well and truly belong to them. There is coming a day when they will have their Messiah King sitting on a throne in Jerusalem, and the nations of the world will flow into Jerusalem, not some spiritual Jerusalem, not Rome, not New York City. They're going to actually flow to Jerusalem, and the Jewish people will possess the land, and none will make them afraid. God will fulfill his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They don't just disappear. Just because God is going to fulfill all of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob does not mean that he is not fulfilling his promise to save every Gentile who believes. God has a people. God has a special chosen people. It is the Jewish people. And God has another chosen people. And that is the elect, the saved, all who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And you say to me, Luke, what am I supposed to do with this sermon? Well, I don't really know. Hopefully you're a believer in Jesus.
Luke, what am I supposed to do with the sermon? Get involved in Jewish evangelism. I mean, the Acts of the Apostles have been pretty clear that not until the Jewish people turn to Messiah will the times of refreshing come. So maybe get involved in that. You say, Luke, what am I supposed to do with this sermon? Maybe recognize, brothers and sisters, that you too are one of God's chosen. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what your blood is. Doesn't matter if you have a single drop of Abraham's blood running in your veins. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you too are among his chosen people. Does God have a chosen people? Sure does. He has two chosen peoples. The children of Abraham by blood, and the children of Abraham by faith. Let's pray. God, we thank you. And we thank you that those of us who would have been excluded by blood are not excluded by faith. We thank you that Jesus, the same Jesus who led the Israelites in the Exodus, in the way out, is the same Jesus who leads us in the Exodus, the way in, the same Jesus who draws us in to salvation. We thank you for that. We thank you, God, for salvation by faith, and we thank you that you have chosen us to be part of your people, to be a special people, a called-out people. We thank you, God, that we are children of Abraham by faith, and we ask that you would help us to live in light of that truth and to love you and serve you more faithfully all the days of our lives. Amen.